treated. Many of them see their bodies decompose. And when a decomposed part of their body is amputated, another part begins to decompose. So they cut the other part off after a week or so on. Someone told me that he buried his father in three phases, as his father's hand and leg were cut off during a strike on their house. So the son took them and buried them under the ground. Later, that same family was targeted in another strike that amputated his father's second leg. So the son took it and buried it in another cemetery. The father later died due to those injuries. So the son buried him for the third time. Can you imagine that a person can be buried in three phases? Where does that happen? All of that take place amid the world's silence. I mean, the entire world, including human rights organizations and the United Nations, all their meetings are fruitless. That's because Israel is the spoiled son of the United States. Israel is the U.S.'s dirty tool in the region. So we fight for the sake of our dignity and in order to restore our land. No matter the price that we pay, that will remain little compared to the restoration of our dignity and the preservation of our land and sanctities. God willing, we will move forward on the path until the end.
Earlier this month, a human rights group cited shocking testimonies from recently freed detainees, including the Israeli military, inviting settlers to watch the gory torture of Palestinians. On the other hand, we saw how Israeli captives spoke highly of their captors. I mean, what does this say about the two sides?
I spoke about part of those scenes, but there's another tragedy. These are settlers. Settlers have violated the remaining part of the Palestinian land, going beyond the part granted by the world. The world gave Israel a state and gave Palestine a state, but it was not established. Day by day, settlers steal the land. The disaster is that the settlers burn and rob the houses and attack the Palestinians and do whatever they want, while the Israeli army does not move a muscle. The army sees everything. What hurts more is that the army brings those settlers to the prisons to see how Palestinian detainees are humiliated, or subsequently they boost the morale of their people and settlers through showing them the pains of the Palestinians who are held in the prisons. That's humanly unacceptable, and those people breached all the limits of humanity, and we shouldn't even call them human beings.
Some reports have pointed to an alarming spike in so-called administrative detention since October 7th, mostly minors who were held without charges or without trial. How would you describe this travesty of justice?
The detention process is divided into several sections. I spoke about the first section, which is the interrogation and investigation into cases and operations carried out by Palestinian fighters who strive to restore their land. But there is another kind of detentions in which no interrogations take place, and subsequently the detainees are not subjected to related torture. However, they experience another kind of suffering as the detainee is imprisoned without charge or interrogation. Administrative detention is originally British. When Britain was ruling Palestine, it created administrative detentions. Later, the Israeli regime inherited that policy from the British. Under that policy, the detainee is imprisoned without a charge for 6 months that could be extended for another 6 months and later for another year and so on. Some people were jailed for 18 to 20 years under the administrative detention policy just because the regime's authorities suspected them, without evidence or proof. That's the height of crime. No other part of the world uses that policy. In fact, Palestine is the sole occupied country in the world. All the countries have been liberated, except Palestine. In Palestine, all inhumane laws are practiced. Many people were jailed under the administrative detentions. And that policy was not used against just 5, 10, 20, or 100 people. Before the Al-Aqsa flood operation, there were over 1,000 administrative detainees. But after Israel launched a brutal arrest campaign, the number of administrative detainees exceeded 3,000. They include doctors, engineers, ordinary people, and university students. Even minors are jailed under the administrative detention policy. I also want to mention one of the ugliest practices that I just remembered, which is the unexplained death of people in prison. Since October 7th, 11 people, including administrative detainees, died under torture. They were killed during just 4 months. Isn't that kind of insane? In return, you saw how Palestinians in Gaza treated the Israeli captives. They treated them humanely and shared their food with them, according to the Israeli captives' testimonies. We saw a released woman carrying her dog. While people in Gaza have no food, her dog was in a good condition. So the way Israeli captives are treated differ from the way Palestinians held in Israeli jails are treated. In Palestine, the Israeli captives are treated humanely, despite the war and destruction. In the Israeli regime, which claims to be a democracy, you see the height of ignobility.
At the same time, there are also heartening stories about detainees engaging in creative activities inside jails. For example, Bassem Khandanjik recently released his book, A Mask in the Color of Sky, written inside of a jail and nominated for an international prize. Where does this never say die spirit come from?
Sometimes the individual who loves the life never submits to pressure and always looks for ways to develop himself and convey his message to the world, even from the prison. The big prison to which the detainee is sent after being interrogated is a school where the detainee learns from the professors who are also imprisoned. Imprisonment is an ordeal, but we turn it into a granting. Some people were illiterate when they entered prison, but they left it with college degrees. Some people memorized the Holy Quran in prison. We turned prisons into schools and universities. We reached agreements with universities in Gaza and Lebanon and contacted them through professors who are held in these prisons. That has helped educate the Palestinians. Palestinians are by nature intellectual and love knowledge and dissemination of science. So we saw them writing books. The book that you mentioned was nominated for an international award, so its author gained fame. But there are hundreds of other people who authored books while in prison, and their books are released and just need to be interpreted into English and other languages. So we turn the ordeal into a blessing through investing in knowledge and education inside these prisons. There were 11 brothers who got a PhD degree while they were in prison. Each year, about 150 people get a master's degree either from Gaza University, Palestine University, Jinan University in Lebanon, or other universities. So the education process is ongoing in prisons, despite the attempts of the prison authorities to prevent detainees from learning. These attempts include tearing up papers and breaking pens. We even went on hunger strikes for more than 45 days in order to obtain a book, pen, or a notebook. So we were grabbing our right to education. At some point, we even forced the regime to give us access to some specializations in Hebrew universities. They only gave some of them that access with the aim of changing their ideas. Some experts in Hebrew affairs learned Hebrew inside prison and studied in Israeli universities. The Palestinians are heroes and generous. The Palestinian nation pursues freedom and knowledge. Like other nations, we want to preserve our dignity and freedom. We are the sole country in the world that's still occupied.
Thank you very much for being with us, Sheikh Talal Abdulrahman Sharim, a former prisoner of the Israeli regime and the head of the prisoners' files for Hamas. I appreciate you being with us. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and goodbye.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah. We send our peace and salutations. We send our love to His last messenger, Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him and his pure progeny. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We are into the very first bent of the month of Ramadan. Every moment of this month is so valuable that is not comparable with the similar moments in other months and other times of the year. Assalamu ala shahrillah. We send our love and salutations. We express our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to be able to observe the fastings and the rituals of this month of Ramadan. And we ask Him to accept our deeds so far, and inshallah allow us to comply with the rulings and with the instructions of this month, so that we can inshallah benefit from this special golden opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened to us. We have been talking about the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, the legacy of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. In this 12th dua, which is titled Fil I'tiraf wa talab at-tawbati ila Allah Ta'ala, in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah, exalted is He, we have got to the part that now Imam speaks to us in the language of dua and supplication. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks to us in the language of love and supplication, in the language of dua and supplication, that there is a big need for having a pure heart. Let's take a moment of break and come back to see what the exact phrase is.
Rabbana, a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
all right, dear listeners, we're back. In this session, we are talking about this phrase of the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, where Imam says, describing who we are, Imam says, I am the one, wa akhlasa, he is the one who has made, laka tawba, makes his repentance toward you sincere. And we talked about purification and sincerity of repentance in the previous session. In this session, Imam says, faqama, the next phrase, faqama ilayka biqalbin tahirin naqi, he stands before you with a pure and purified heart. It's so important to be concerned with the purification of heart. And where is this heart? Is it that cardiac muscle that lays between our chest? Or is it a center for our soul and spirit? Seems like this qalb that we talk about in the du'as is something beyond the cardiac muscle that helps pumping out the blood throughout the veins and arteries throughout our entire body. Rather, it's the center, that main part of our soul, where the determinations are initiated, where the decisions are made, where our feelings, where our sensation, where our understandings, cognition, all of that takes place. in that portion or that part of our soul, we call it qalb in Arabic, meaning heart. But this heart is not, again, the cardiac muscle. And Imam says, فَقَامَ إِلَيْكَ بِقَلْبٍ طَاهِرٍ نَقِي. He stands before you, O Allah. This servant is standing before you with what? With a heart that is pure and clean. With a heart that is being purified and being sanitated from anything that adds to the darkness of it, that creates darkness and creates illness in this heart, meaning disobedience of Allah. Imam in here means more specifically that, oh Allah, look at my heart. Even though I have committed certain actions, my heart has remained pure and sincere with you. Let's take a quick break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Respected listeners to the program Bridge, to IRIB English Radio, the program Bridge, Imam says, فَقَامَ إِلَيْكَ بِقَلْبٍ طَاهِرٍ نَقِي. He stands before you with a heart that is pure, that is clean, that is having removed all the dirts and the sins and the loads of attachments to this dunya. And these are all conditions of answering of the prayers. How can I make sure my prayers are being mustajab, are being answered? Look at these conditions that are listed by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. He says, ثُمَّ دَعَاكَ, and he then calls you with all these conditions that he has accumulated, that he has achieved. He comes to you, ثُمَّ دَعَاكَ, and then he calls you. And then he supplicates you. How? بِسَوْتٍ هَائِلٍ خَفِي. He supplicates you with a feeble, quiet voice, meaning that he expresses modesty, knowing to whom he is talking to, his Lord, his Creator, Allah, exalted is He. This is very important. These are the prerequisites for the answered dua. What is a mustajab da'wah? It is a dua that is answered. Why is it answered? There's a system behind it. There are instructions for it. And Imam is teaching those instructions to us. You might ask yourself, I have made so many duas and supplications and I have made so many prayers, yet none of them are answered. Next time you ask yourself this question, refer to this 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya. Make a checklist for yourself. Did you make this dua with a pure heart? Did you make istighfar for yourself? So on, so forth. May Allah grant us the ability to, inshallah, follow these instructions, and may He grant our hajat and answer our duas. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم، عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Manajat, the host of this program, and Shah Chavid, our guest speaker. We are going to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to the blessed month of Ramadan and fasting with Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, somebody asked Sheikh, I don't know exactly when I reached the age of Sharia puberty. Would you please clarify the time from which it is obligatory for me to perform the qada of missed prayers and fasts?
Well, of course, if you are a boy, then you must see whether you have completed 15 lunar years or not, or maybe you have ejaculated in your sleep, or you had a nightfall or not, or maybe if you have hair around the genital area, that means you have hit puberty, and then fasting. That means you should perform your legal duties and act like adults. So if you do not know when you actually hit puberty, and that is another issue. Of course, according to His Eminence, you are responsible only for the qada of the prayers and fast, actually. And the qada of the prayers and fast, which you are certain to have been missed. Now, for example, you are certain that you have lost, like the prayers and fast of the last 1 month, okay? And you hit puberty like 30 days ago. That's what you are certain about, but you are not certain about the months before 30 days,
yes.
Then it becomes obligatory for you to give the qada of those days of fasting and prayers about which you are certain. As for those prayers and fast about which you are not certain, for example, yes, last year when it comes to last year, you are not sure whether you had hit puberty or not, then it's not obligatory and to do anything, and the qada of those days is not necessary to be given.
Thank you. Sheikh Javid, a 9-year-old girl on whom it is obligatory to fast, this girl breaks her fast because fasting is too hard for her, right? Does she have to perform the qada of the fast?
Yeah, of course, it is necessary that she perform the qada of the Ramadan fast that she broke. She broke it, but it was wajib on her to fast. Okay, she was justified in breaking her fast because she was unable to fast. And لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. So, but of course, she must give the qadha. The same is the case with prayer. If you, because of some problem, you missed your prayer, that doesn't mean you are not supposed to perform the qadha. Later on, it is necessary to observe the qadha of the fast or the prayer that you missed.
Okay. Someone with a strong excuse, let's say 50% probability, doubted that fasting was obligatory for him, so he did not fast. Later became clear to the same individual that fasting was obligatory for him at that time. What's the ruling, Sheikh, in relation to performing the qadha and paying kafar?
Well, if someone breaks a fast in the month of Ramadan merely due to the possibility that fasting may not be obligatory for him, and he continues to have this doubt, and it actually he must carry out the qadha and pay the kafara as well, because he should have made sure that he had hit puberty, and he deliberately ignored fasting. So in that case, actually, he should also give a penalty in addition to the qadha that is obligatory on him. But if someone did not fast out of the rational fear that fasting would be harmful for him, of course, then it is not necessary for him to pay kafara, and the qadha only becomes obligatory.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue your program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away.
Ya Allah, thank you for another chance standing at my door. Ya Allah, you've given me hope, delivered this gift right to my home. Marhab, marhab, ya Ramadan, ahi قلوبنا بالقرآن.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to fasting and the blessed month of Ramadan with Sheikh Javid. Sheikh Javid, a person performing military service or doing the military service could not fast during Ramadan last year because of frequent, for example, traveling and being stationed at base and what have you. As Ramadan approaches this year, he's still serving in the same area and does not think he'll be able to fast this year either. Does he have to pay the kafara after leaving the service in addition to performing the qadha of those fasts?
Well, being in a place of a military service per se does not justify not fasting or even ignoring one's duty to fast. Every individual who is not traveling and who is not considered to be a traveler and who stays at a place, for example, he is in someone is a military base and he is supposed to stay there for at least 10 days. He's not a traveler. He, even if he's going and coming back and forth, so he should actually observe fast. There's no way he can skip his duty of fasting. In the event that he, of course, he breaks his fast, thinking that, okay, he is justified in breaking it, he should not only make up the missed fast, but he should also give kafara. Kafara becomes, obligatory on him. And, of course, we know that the kafara is very difficult to pay. He should, let's say, feed 60 poor people, or maybe he should set a slave free. Of course, in this time around, we don't have any slaves to be freed. But also, if he can do, he should fast for, let's say, 60 days
because of fast breaking his fast deliberately. Now, if let's say if he has to give the qada of the fast until next Ramadan. In the event that he fails to give the qada of the fast of Ramadan until next Ramadan, there is another day kafara, which is the kafara for delaying the qada of the fast, the kafara for postponing and putting off the procrastinating. You know, you are thinking, okay, today I will give the qada, tomorrow, and then you keep procrastinating, and then you become liable for the kafara.
It's a kind of fine or punishment, basically.
Yes, a kind of punishment, yes.
And is it different from the kafara in amount?
Yeah, in terms of amount, it is only 750 grams. Uh-huh. And it's not repeated, you know. Don't observe the qada, and even then, in the following years, the kafara is not repeated.
I see.
You have to give only 750 grams per day.
Thank you. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We're still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to fasting and Ramadan. Sheikh Javed, a fasting person is unaware that he's in state of janabah. In the afternoon, he notices and performs usl by immersion. Does this invalidate his fast? And if he realizes what he has done only after performing the ghusl, does he have to perform or offer the qadla of the fast?
Well, if one performs ghusl by immersion out of forgetfulness, mm-hmm. Forgetfulness in terms of the fact that he is actually fasting, mm-hmm. Unintentionally, let's say, then both his fast and ghusl are valid, because of course, according to many other scholars, mm-hmm. ghusl by way of immersion does not invalidate the fast. For example, right. Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that immersing your body completely under water will not affect your ghusl, but
even your head.
That's the point, actually. But His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, may he live long, is of the view that, as long as you keep your head out, there's no problem. Mm-hmm. But this is not called immersion, ghusl by way of immersion.
Yes.
This is called actually...
bathing.
Bathing, a kind of. You know, you just immerse your body and your head is out.
Yes.
That's not a problem. Mm-hmm. So if you forgetfully do it, it will not affect your fasting. Not only your fast is valid, but also your ghusl by way of immersion is correct and valid. Mm-hmm.
What about the later part of my question? Does he have to offer the qadha of the fast? Basically, not.
No, there's no qadha, of course. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay. A person who is fasting had planned to reach his place of residence before noon Adhan. But along the way, he came across an accident that delayed him. Hence, he did not reach his residence, in time. Is his fast valid? Does he have to pay kafara or will perform the qada? Will performing the qada be sufficient?
Well, the truth of the matter is that as long as you are a traveler, you cannot make niyyah of fasting. And for example, if you are traveling before noon and you are, for example, some 20 kilometers or even more kilometers away from your home, you cannot make niyyah fasting. So maybe you have the intention to fast, but that intention is invalid in the first place. So in that case, of course, your fast is invalid because you are a traveler, and it will be obligatory for you to perform the qadha of fasting for the day in which you are traveling and you are far away from your home. And there is no kafar actually to be paid.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, as the host of this program. We bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh Allah, please unite us and guide us to paradise. Oh, and guide us to paradise. Ramadan.
Ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavenly duty. So the ulema, Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. In the fourth episode of Ramadan special series, we will explain Ayah 186 of Surah Al-Imran of the Noble Quran. The ayah focuses mainly on the tradition of testing human beings by God. Please stay with us. The arrival of the blessed month of Ramadan is indeed the blowing of the breeze of Allah's mercy. This blessed month paves the way to go up and achieve success in spiritual fields. Stepping in the path of success is not easy. It needs relentless effort and hope in the goal. But to reach the goal, we have to sacrifice things. This world has been created in a way that reaching the summit is not feasible except through crises and troubles. A person who deems no value for stepping in this way or has left it in the course should not expect to reach the summit. It is unjust to put a person who has made effort for a long time and passed behind many crises in the same position as the one who has been sitting idly or he who has made less effort. This rule is true for societies too. A society should make effort to push behind crises and obstacles rather than sacking other societies and nations.
The Western civilization has built its system through pillaging of resources and preserves of other nations. Sometimes the faithful think that mere belief is sufficient to attain success and bliss in this world and the hereafter. But it is the divine tradition to test individuals and societies with calamities and hardships. God tells the faithful in Ayah 186 of Surah Al-Imran of the Noble Quran, "You will surely be tested in your possessions and your souls, and you will surely hear from those who were given the book before you and from the polytheist much affront. But if you are patient and God-weary, that is indeed the steadiest of courses." This tradition of testing is practiced presently as it has always been. God also says in Ayah 214 of Surah Baqarah, "Do you purpose that you shall enter paradise, though there has not yet come to you the like of what befell those who went before you? Stress and distress befell them, and they were convulsed until the apostle and the faithful were with him and said, 'When will Allah's help come? Look, Allah's help is indeed near.'" Effort and success go side by side each other. Nothing is prepared for anyone freely. Reaching the summit of success means confronting and struggling challenges and barriers. An Islamic society constantly faces crises to grow and prosper. God's assistance will come in the heat of the crises if the faithful act properly. This will increase their belief in the unseen. In Ayahs 123 and 129 of Surah Ali Imran, God, in order to encourage Muslims to resist firmly in the Battle of Uhud, reminds them of the Battle of Badr as the first armed encounter of Muslims and disbelievers. God wants to show how He sent His help to the faithful in the middle of crisis and to make their hearts firm and sure for the next crisis in the Battle of Uhud. He says, "And certainly Allah helped you at Badr when you were abased. So be wary of Allah so that you may give thanks when you, the Prophet, were saying to the faithful, 'Is it not enough for you that your Lord should aid you with 3,000 angels sent down? Yes, if you are steadfast and God-weary and they should come at you suddenly, your Lord will aid you with 5,000 marked angels. And Allah did not appoint it but as a good news for you and to reassure with it your hearts. And victory comes only from Allah, the Almighty, the All-Wise.'" Progress and success are gained step by step and through endeavor. To go to the upper steps, you need to have perseverance and persistence. It is not an easy job, especially in the face of unexpected problems and obstacles. So one should be steadfast and have hope in God's help rather than means and facilities. During the COVID-19 pandemic, the Islamic Republic of Iran started laboriously researching on the disease and, in spite of illegally and cruelly imposed sanctions, achieved astounding results. Consequently, the World Health Organization approved the country's effort and the name of the Islamic Republic of Iran was put in the list of the producers of coronavirus vaccine. It is the habit of the Islamic Republic to pass through crises to make opportunities out of them, no matter the U.S. and Zionist-controlled media conceal the progresses and breakthroughs of the Iranian scientists and researchers. Take two persons who want to take the entrance exam of universities. One of them enjoys every facility such as private teacher, additional courses and classes, extra books and materials and so on. He gains the 5th rank in the exam. Another one gains the 50th rank without having any of the aforementioned facilities. Besides, he had to work for a livelihood. It is quite clear that the latter's ranking is more valuable than the former's. This is true for the Islamic Republic. The Islamic Republic of Iran has undergone different crises for 45 years. Some of these crises were enough to destroy any system and country. So, it is a miracle that this country and this system has not only survived through all crises and conspiracies, but has also made incredible progresses in a big variety of fields. Ramadan is the month of patience and resistance, and fasting is the symbol of a struggle against carnal and personal desires. Basically, patience has an unbreakable bond with fasting. Patience against hunger, thirst, sins, pressures, hardships, etc. exist in fasting. Oneself strongly invites him or her to carnal desires, eating and drinking. But a fasting person resists against all these invitations and trains the self to become powerful and firm. A man with a feeble willpower will lose control in the face of transient pleasures, while a man with a strong willpower will stand firmly against worldly pleasures and pleasures of flesh with the aim of reaching sublimity and perfection in human spirituality.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah. Bismillah
ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And as the ritual of the program goes, we are going to talk about the characteristics, stories, narrations, and verses of Holy Quran about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, in order to make use of all of these in our own daily life and practice them. We're going to talk about the history and the biography of Prophet Muhammad and the good news of the prophets. It is now clear that both Judaism and Christianity had completed their historical missions, for the process of abrogation and perfection is a natural matter with respect to the divine laws. It was known that humanity should resort to another divine law in accordance with the divine will. In addition to that, both religions had been distorted and tempered with. So, logically and with respect to following the revealed path, it is irrelevant to adopt them as ways of life. The substitute is Islam, the promised divine faith for all mankind. It is the faith about which the prophets Ibrahim and Jesus actually gave good news. Should seekers of truth be certain of the fact that Muhammad was the prophet promised by Musa and Isa, and that he was mentioned in the Old and New Testaments, that would constitute a miracle pertaining to him and be confirmation of his prophethood. It rests as a proof on the Jews and Christians who believe in the Bible and pre-Islamic history. Humanity was waiting for the advent of a new prophet. The Quran argues with the Jews and Christians on the point and reminds them of this fact when there came to them a book from Allah confirming what was with them, and aforetimes they prayed for victory over those who disbelieve. When there came to them the truth which they recognized, they disbelieved therein. The curse of Allah is on the disbelievers. The Bible did mention the characteristics of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the place of his appearance and his message. A great number of Jewish and Christian religious scholars at the time embraced Islam and believed in the Prophet because they found his name and attribute in the Bible and the pre-Islamic histories. So the Quran drew their attention to these facts and called on them to return to the pre-Islamic histories and principles. The Prophet, the Ummi, whom they find written down with them in the Torah and Injil, Holy Quran. So up to here, we talked about the history and the religions of Christianity and Judaism, that they had this news, this good news of the last prophet, which is Prophet Muhammad. And also we can see so many attributes of this prophet in their books. And these are all a miracle, a sign for us to believe that this is the one, this is the leadership that we have to follow. And I think we go for a short break, then we're going to come back. Stay tuned, my dear listeners. Welcome back, dear listeners, IRIB English Radio next to you. And as you know, in the last part of the episode, we talked about the pre-Islamic histories and the thing that we have this in the Bible and in these pre-Islamic books, that there is a good news of having your Prophet Muhammad in the future. And we can see his attributes in these books. And now, in this part of our episode, I'm going to talk about some important events of Medina. The Prophet's entry into Medina actually assures in a new phase for the divine message. Islam, gaining fresh followers, began to assert its strength, and soon it started to spread out over the four corners of Arabian Peninsula. In the actually last episodes, we already noted and mentioned that the Prophet was 53 years of age at the time of his actually a migration. In Medina, he spent the remaining 10 years of his life, and it was here that other brilliant aspects of his personality became fully manifest, which some of them are the building of the first mosque, or actually the Islamic State, Jihad, and actually the conquest of Mecca, and so many other things that, and so many other accomplishments that we can see throughout the time that Prophet Muhammad was actually at this state of a prophethood. Right now, I'm going to talk more about the Islamic State. So I think we have to go for a break in order to get refreshed. Then we're going to come back in a blink of an eye. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Other important events after the Hijrah or migration was the establishment of the Islamic state and government by the Prophet, who, by applying the gradual unfolding of divine commandments, actually molded and the ignorant Arab into a real Islamic society, expounding the eternal miracle of the Holy Quran and setting his own divinely inspired personality as a practical example. He firmly erected the pillars of justice and virtue. In short, Prophet Muhammad presented to the dark world, seeing under tyranny and oppression, the most perfect world constitution, spiritual, social, and political, and a key to their salvation both in the mortal life and the hereafter. So, what we can learn from the establishment of the Islamic State and government at those times is that actually, from the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, not only can we learn a lot about our own life, about the day-to-day and daily things, but also there is a lot to learn from this Prophet, and there are a lot of lessons to be taken from Prophet Muhammad regarding the social aspect of every individual's life, and even the political aspects are really important, which in itself is the miracle of all the time. And the last thing I'm going to talk about is jihad. The next stage actually was jihad, or holy struggle, a thing not known in Mecca. It was a natural consequence to the setting up of a state. Unbelievers ever intend to stamp out the divine call, but seeing Islam finally knit unto a secure state, resorted to arms, and the Muslims had to follow suit to defend their faith, and according to Allah's injunctions, went out to do battle with the aggressors. Jihad was the consequence of establishment of the Islamic statement, and people get to know this point that they have to defend their beliefs, they have to defend their faith, and they have to defend their country. So, as you see, if we had an eternity to talk about the features, characteristics, and history of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, it wouldn't be enough. And in these short episodes, we're trying to be triggers for you in order to go seek knowledge, study more and more in order to be a better person and make a better hereafter. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalid.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM, 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh
or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
among the